trying to give them time to get settled down back there in the back. We want to go back to Exodus this evening. And I guess I'll read the same text that we read this morning, Exodus chapter number 25. And I'm going to give you a little something here tonight. And I'm not trying to be Mickey Mouse or belittle your intelligence, but the fact of the matter is, I remember a time in my Christian life where the tabernacle was being taught and preached on, and they were just saying things that didn't, I didn't have enough understanding to really follow. And I really did not intend to preach on the tabernacle, but you can't hardly preach through Exodus if you don't touch on it a little bit. And that's all I'm doing is just touching on it. And so I'm gonna pass out these papers. It's just a child's drawing of the tabernacle, if you could say that. And I need a couple of you guys to help me with these, if you could. And please, if you're well versed in this subject, don't think I'm trying to belittle you. I just want to help if I can. I don't think you'll need this for a minute. But I just want to kind of go over this a little bit. So I'll wait on Bud here. I'm trying to get ahead of him. Now here's where we, let's read our text. I tell you, that's what we'll do first, read our text in Exodus 25 verses 1 through 9. The Word of God says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And that's really the verse that I got a hold of as I was studying. "Let them make me a sanctuary according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it." If you would pray with me and for me this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and Lord, I'm very needy right now. I feel so needy of you, and so inadequate and insufficient. And Lord, I know we've had a little commotion in our sanctuary tonight. I ask you, Lord, to please just some way just take care of that. And I ask you, Lord, if you would just steal us for a few minutes. And Lord, if there's anything that would distract from the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, please just refrain it and let the Holy Spirit have free course. And Lord, this is your sheep and this is your work. And you called me and you placed me in it. I ask you to help me tonight. Help me, Lord. And I ask you to feed the sheep. Lord, give them something. And and just do that eternal work, Lord, that needs doing. And help us never to be the same after the night service. And thy blessed will be done. All things be glorified. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now we said this morning, this was a great revelation to me. I never had really picked up on it. Moses got the law in chapter 20 through chapter 24. He got the Ten Commandments, and then he got the civil law. If you kill a man, you get put to death. You steal a sheep, you pay back four. And so they had the civil law. And the people three times said this, we will obey. You tell us, we will obey. Look in chapter 24 and verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Look down verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And so you can go back in a previous chapter. We have the same thing. Three times they, as a Israel, as a in unity, said, we will obey. And I've said that to you two or three times. I believe their intentions were good. I believe they meant good. But let me ask you this. And I know we're reviewing, but just bear with me a minute. Can we keep the law, all the law? Can we keep it? Even if our intentions are good, even if we want to, even if we mean to, can we keep the law? The answer is no. And we can't. So here's some well-intentioned people that receive from God something. Now, he wanted them to try to keep, but the fact of the matter was their flesh, and they're going to fall because the law was perfect. And the law wasn't intended as a means of pleasing Christ. It was a schoolmaster. It was to educate. It was to let you know who you really was, Brother Miller. It was to show you who you was. When you failed, it identified you as a sinner. That was the purpose of it. And so we had the law. But we noticed something else. Not only did the law come down from Mount Sinai, but what else happened? Even on Mount Sinai, we can see the grace of God. And we looked in verse number 8, and here's what he said. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 24, and Moses went up into the mount. And so, and verse 1 of chapter 25 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. So while he's in the mount, he's already gotten the law, and he's brought it down to the people. They said, we will obey. He goes back up. What does God do? He gives him a pattern to build a tabernacle, because these people he loves, he knows they're going to struggle. He knows they're not going to be able to keep the law. He knows they're going to sin. And he brings them a structure where they can deal with their sin when they fall short. You know what I see there? The grace of God, Brother Miller. Right there on Mount Sinai with the law and all them do's and don'ts. I see a God that made a way that their sin could be atoned at least for a year. Well, I say hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's made a way to deal with it? It stirs me up again, all over again, Brother Steve. When I saw that, I guess I don't know how many times I've read that, but when I saw that the tabernacle, the concept, the idea, and the truth of the tabernacle come off of Mount Sinai, it stirred my heart. And so we talked about that this morning. We spent some time on that. And the tabernacle, we said this is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the Christ, the white linen curtain around the 75 by 150 piece of ground. That's a picture of Christ. And this tabernacle, if you look at your picture, it was broke up into three parts. And the first part was called the outer court. It had the brazen altar, and it had the laver of brass. That was the outer court. If you go, when you go into the actual tabernacle, if I can say it that way, there was a holy place. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread. There was the candlestick. There was the altar of incense. And then behind that, there was a curtain. Behind that was what they called the holiest of holies, or the holiest of all. And you had the ark, and resting on top of the ark, I like to think of it as the lid, but they call it, the Bible calls it, the mercy seat. And so we see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pieces of furniture. And of course, you know, 7's the number of perfection. You can do all that. But what we see, this little old childlike diagram gives you a picture. It lets you see the furniture. It lets you see, by the way, there's only one door. I didn't get there this morning. Don't think I did. There was only one door to go in. There on the east side, there was an entrance gate. One door that speaks of Christ. I said this to Steve a little earlier. The Bible speaks in Exodus. Let me get the verse. Exodus 27 and 19 and 35 and 18. It talks about the pins and the cords. Now a pin, this tabernacle, this linen curtain that went around it, and the tabernacle itself, it was secured by pins and cords. And to show you how every aspect of the tabernacle portrayed Christ, that pin could be called a nail, or it could be called a tent stake. And here's what happened. They put that thing together, but then they drove in these pins or these tent stakes and tied it off with ropes to help secure it. I said this, you never do read of the tabernacle collapsing, the windstorm coming through and collapsing it. You just don't read about that. It's steadfast. But that pen, think about the pen. Now, it's a good little lesson for you. The pen or the tent stake, it was half in the ground and half out. Had it been driven all the way in the ground, it would have been of no value. But because it's half in, half out, you can tie that rope of love to it and secure the tabernacle. Well, what was the pen? That speaks of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Miller, the pen half in, the ground, speaks of his death. The pen half out speaks of his resurrection, Brother Bud. Without the pen, if it had been all the way in the ground, no value. Had Jesus died for us and not rose again, no value to us. But because he did rise, because he come out of that ground, he's of value to us. He is can be a savior to you and I. And so even the little things like the pins and the ropes speaks of his love. I've forgotten the verse, but somewhere over in the Old Testament, maybe it's in Hosea, it talks about the cords of his love, the bands of his love. And so we see from, if you really want to look at it, and I'm not smart enough to look at all them little things. The almonds that was on the lampstand, the almonds speaks of power. They were engraved on it, speaks of power. You know what Aaron's rod did, that almond rod did of Aaron's? Hey, from that dead rod come life. You know what those almonds engraved speak of? Power of the resurrection, bruh. Thank God we've got a God that has power over death. My, we could just start through that tabernacle and look at every detail, and every detail speaks about our precious, loving Heavenly Father. And so, but I feel like the Lord wants me to go just a little deeper, different route with this tonight. And so here's where we're headed this evening. I want us to think about this tabernacle as a journey. As a journey of getting into the presence of God. And everybody in here, if you're saved, here's what you ought to have in your heart, a desire to please God. There ought to be in you a desire to please God. If there's not a desire to please God in your heart, something's not right. It may be you're just backslid. It may be you're just not where you ought to be, but it could be you're not saved. But as we look at this, I just want to take this furniture. And when I thought about it and started looking at it, I just see how you have to go buy some things. By the way, it was the ark and the mercy seat where God said he... Let me just read it to you. Chapter 25 and verse 21. It says this, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee." And here's what he said. Here's what he said. And I know he may be talking to Moses here, but I think the application's good. "And there, where's there at?" It's at the mercy seat. It's at the ark and the mercy seat, the holiest of holies. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Here's what I'm saying. The Lord said, "Hey, I'm going to meet with you there, and that's where I'm going to talk with you at." And when I started thinking about getting to the mercy seat, and I understand the veil of the temple, you just bear with me. I'm going to make an application tonight. The veil of the temple's been rent in twain. We can boldly come to God. I understand all that. But I think we can take this furniture and draw some lessons from it. Now, the first thing we see is we enter into the tabernacle, we see a brazen altar. That word altar, if you was to look it up in that 1829, I believe it is, Noah Webster Dictionary, the definition would say this: it implies to lift up, to lift up. And it implies the offering of a sacrifice. It's the place of death, if I could say it that way. And can I just say, it's the place of a substitutionary sacrifice. And it doesn't take long for us to get a picture, if we keep talking about that brazen altar, to get a picture of Calvary. It's a picture. If you just let me have a little liberty tonight to take these and make application to our life, I'm headed towards the mercy seat. I'm headed towards the presence of God. I'm headed towards that place where you and God can have communion, continual communion, where you and God can talk it over, and he can help you, and he can do for you, and be a God to you, and you can be the servant you ought to be. That's where I'm headed tonight. And the first place is the brazen altar, which is a type of Calvary. And I want to say this tonight before I go any farther. The first thing you have to do, if you're going to meet with God, you're going to have to pass by Calvary. You're going to have to look upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith receive him, by faith identify with him, by faith understand the substitution and be born again. You cannot, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but you cannot serve God or do anything for God until you've been born again. Amen. And so we come to the first place of this in this tabernacle, this first place, first piece of furniture, and it's a brazen altar. And on that altar, if you were to look, I'll just give you a few little truths, or one or two little truths about it. On that altar was four horns pointing in four directions. And what that horn speaks of is power. Those horns speak of power. And the fact of the matter is, them going in northeast, west, and south speaks of the fact that that Calvary has power to save men in all directions and across this whole world. The Calvary has enough power. What I'm trying to say, Calvary has enough power to save whosoever will tonight. That's right. Just a little truth. You can sit there. They poured the blood out at the foot of this altar. They killed the sacrifice, poured the blood out. And of course, Jesus gave his blood for you and I. And my, we could just sit there and talk about that. But really, that's That should be a given with this crowd tonight. You ought to know that. You can't serve God until you've been saved, till you've been born again. But then after that, I want you to look what happens next. After the brazen altar, we come up to the laver of brass. Let's look in Exodus. I believe it's Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. Chapter 30 and verse 17. I need to slow up if I'm going to help you tonight. But 30 and 17 says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar. Thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle, the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash with their hands, they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout all generations. Now you say, preacher, what do we see there? We come, we pass the brazen altar, and we come to the laver of brass filled with water for the priest to wash with. Now Brother Bud said this a while back, the tabernacle didn't have a floor in it. There was no floor there, it was dirt. And as the priest would work and carry out the work there, his feet would get dirty, and he had to continually be washing his feet. That laver of brass was there so he could wash and be clean in carrying out the work of the Lord. And I want to say to you today, this speaks of sanctification. And I've said it, and I've preached it here, and I've suffered the ridicule of being a legalist and everything else that comes with it. But God uses holy people. I mean, that's God's plan. Let me just read Romans chapter 12. Some of you can quote it, and you know where I'm going. But Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And had I been writing it, I might have stopped right there. I might have thought that was enough, Brother Miller, just to present your bodies. I mean, that's a pretty good order to feel, to present your bodies to the Lord. But the Lord went on. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here's our word, holy. Holy. That means H-O-L-Y. That means sin free. That means staying away from sin. That means keeping yourself clean. Acceptable unto God, which is your what? Unreasonable service. That's not what it says. You know what the Bible says? It's reasonable. It's reasonable for you to say, Lord, here's my body. And Lord, I've tried to keep it holy. I've tried to keep sin out. I've repented when I've sinned. I've tried to shun evil. I've tried to do right. You know what the Bible says? That's a reasonable undertaking for the child of God. And I want you to notice they come by the water trough. Or what, the laver. Let me just keep it the word the Bible used. They come by the laver to clean up on their way to meet with God. On their way to the mercy seat. That laver speaks of the word of God. Let me talk to you about the word of God for just a minute. The word of God will clean you up if you'll let it. It'll clean you up. Here's what happens. And I know I'm just saying the same things over and over, but I declare this is what God wants me to preach tonight. Here you are going along life's way. Man, you're living for God. You're doing good. And all of a sudden, you start going down. Isn't that what happens to us? Steve, we don't just arrive and we just ride the high plane all the time. No, even if we get where we're supposed to be, what'll happen in our flesh if we're not careful, spiritually, we'll start going down. And we'll start going down. Some of you tonight, there's a good chance one time you're more spiritual than what you are right now. But what's happened, some way or another, you didn't mean for it to happen. You didn't intend for it to be that way. But some way or another, you started going down. And see, the Word of God, here's what happens. The man of God or the teacher of God or whoever it is, maybe just you reading your Bible, you read what the Bible says. And the Bible says you ought to do this. You ought to forsake not the assembling of yourself together. That you ought to shun the very appearance of evil. That you ought to separate or whatever it might be that you're not doing. And you say, hey, here's where I'm living. And here's where the Bible says I ought to be at. And if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to get up there. And what you do, you go in your closet. And you say, Lord, here's what your word says. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing what the Bible says. I'm sorry. I hate I done it. Would you forgive me and let me start again? And then you line yourself up with the Word of God and go on for the glory of God. And what's really happening is the Word of God is doing an effective work in your life. And you have to be not only a hearer but a doer. But if you'll be a doer of the Word of God, can I tell you what it'll do? It'll clean your life up. It'll clean you up. And God expects you to be clean. That's God's demand on your life. That's God's expectation that His people be holy. He don't want you going running around being a sinner. He's not pleased with you having sin in your life. And if you say you don't, and Brother John, I'm going to hide behind Brother John. If you say you don't sin, can I tell you, John says you're a liar. I didn't say it. I wouldn't have the nerve to say it. But that loving apostle, that loving man, John, said, if you say you have no sin, you're either deceived or you're not telling the truth. And so here's what we do. We have to let the Word of God examine our life and look at our life. And when the Word of God, when we look in that mirror of the Word of God and it shows us a blemish, what we have to do is clean, act on it and clean ourselves up. Am I making any sense to you at all tonight? Here's what I'm saying. We're headed to the mercy seat. We're headed to the presence of God. I mean, right into His presence in a sense. So the first thing we need to do, we need to go by Calvary and get born again. But then we need to go by the laver and let that laver begin to work in our life and wash ourselves off, and you will get dirty. We're in the world. We're in the world. There's nothing you can do about that. You're in the flesh. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes along the way. I'm not giving you a license or an excuse. I'm just telling you, when you do, there's a remedy for it. Let the Word of God speak to you. Act on it. Clean yourself up and go on for the glory of God. Amen. Well, we've come to the brazen altar and the laver. We're still headed to the mercy seat. We want to get where God's at. We want to be in the center of His will. We want to be there where He can work on us and talk to us. And so we're headed that way. And so we pass the brazen altar and we come to the holy place, and we find in the holy place is a candlestick. I'm going to look at the candlestick first. We could look at the table of shewbread, and most folks do, but in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31, I believe it is. Yeah, there it is. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. And we could go, well, let me get to a period here. I don't want to stop at a colon. Three bowls made likened to almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And so I want to just stop, say a few things about this candlestick. It had a main shaft. There's a main stem of that thing that come up. And then there was three branches come out on this side. Three branches come out on this side. And I know there's all kinds of little truths we can draw from the candlestick, but I just want to give you a few things. I want to say, number one, that main shaft may be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the light of the world. And them little branches coming out could be a picture of you and I, because we're supposed to be a light to the world. That's right. Matthew 5 tells us to let our light shine, so that men might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And so I see there a public witness. You could say we see a picture of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be wrong if you wanted to do that. But here's what I'm trying to get to: the perfect will of God. Number one, I'm saying if you're going to be in the perfect will of God, you have to be saved. Number two, you have to let the Word of God clean you up. And when He cleans you up, number three, if you're really going to be right with God, you're going to have to be the witness and the light that you ought to be in this world. You know what I'm afraid of? God's people. I'm afraid God's people's ashamed of the Lord. Now, really, I think that. I don't think you mean to be, but I don't think you can help it. I don't think you've been with God enough. I'm not necessarily talking about this crowd, but I may be. I'm afraid we've not been with God enough. We don't have enough God on us and enough of the Holy Spirit to have boldness when we go outside the four church walls. Well, it's hard to admit, isn't it? It's easy to crow inside four church walls. Everybody's on the same page and everybody's in agreement. But can I tell you where the battle rages? Outside these four walls. And if you're going to amount to anything for God, and you're going to be pleasing to God, and you're going to be where God wants you to be, some way or another, you're going to have to let your light shine for the glory of God. I don't know what's happened to us on this life. Well, I guess what it is, we're kindly anemic on the oil. We just don't have enough oil to shine like we ought to. Don't you reckon that's what it is? Hey, you know what the oil's a type of, don't you? It's a type of the Holy Spirit. You know the only way you're going to shine in this world and be a witness and be bold enough to say, hey, you know what the sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost is? It's not speaking in tongues. That's what the charismatics say, but that's not right. You know what a sign of the Holy Ghost is? Boldness to witness for the Lord. That's a sign of the Holy Ghost. Look at them when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They begin to witness for God. You know what I'm telling you, right? Here we are. This bowl's being fed. This candlestick's being fed by oil to keep it burning. I want to say to you, you're going to have to be a witness. God didn't just save you to be hid. God didn't just save you just to hide your witness like, we come across Obadiah in 1 Kings today. My, I'm just saying, God's not called you to hide your Christianity. And if you're going to be what you ought to be for God, you're going to have to be a witness for Him. And so we see, we're journeying, we're trying to get to the mercy seat. We come by the candlestick, one beaten work, it's a light. Matthew 5 teaches us to be a light. Philippians 2 and 15 says the same thing. I want to ask you, are you the light you ought to be? I mean, God's give you truth. I read a little missionary statement here the other day, and it said this: if you had a cure for cancer and you could heal people that had cancer, and you had that truth and you failed to share it, what kind of person would you be? And I thought that's a pretty good question, Brother Allen. And then it went on to say, yet we have the cure to the sin disease, and we won't say anything about it. What's wrong with us, church? What's wrong with us? I was talking to Brother Ruckman, and some of the boldness he had to witness and preach was such a blessing to me. And he was telling me some of the experiences he had. Here's all I'm trying to say. If we're going on with God, if we're going to be what we ought to be, we've got to be more than what we are inside these four church walls. Outside this building, we're going to have to be a light and a witness and stand for Him and declare the truth of the Word of God. Just that simple. And so we see that, and I understand these several things, but then we come to several things you could talk about on the candlestick. I'm trying to get to the mercy seat. I'm trying to help God's people once they're inside that linen curtain of righteousness, once they pass the brazen altar, get as intimate with the Lord as they can be. And I think you're going to have to go by the candlestick and be a light that's shining to a lost and dying world. And then we see the table of shewbread. It's in that holy place, that table of shewbread. I mean, that speaks of much there, much we could say there. But here's what I can read about that. And really, much of this I've just had to read, and some of the things that they say are customs, I've just had to accept that. I don't know if it's so. But here's what they said about the priest. That's where they would stand around in fellowship. They would eat the bread and fellowship around. There was a place of them having togetherness and talking and discussing matters and things. And I began to think about that. I began to think about this table that was set here. And I think it speaks about fellowship. We live in a time today where the devil has convinced people, they've convinced people that the church is not important. Here's what they say. You can watch your television preachers. I've had people tell me, I can live as good at home as I can at church, as I can going to church. Can I tell you, that's just not so. Let me just say this. You know, I've been saved 40-something years now, since 1969, however long that is. I guess it's close to 45 years in June this year. It'd be about 45 years I've been saved. Can I tell you where I've received the most help at? Can I just go ahead and tell you that? You might say, in your study, while you're studying the Word of God. No, sir. I mean, I've got help there, but that's not where I've got the most help. You might say it's in a class where somebody was teaching you at the Bible college or something like that. No, I never did go to Bible college, so it couldn't be that. You know where I got the most help at? In the house of God. Hey, did you know I've went in sometimes, Brother Steve? I didn't want nobody to help me. I didn't want nothing. I didn't feel spiritual. I didn't care about the things of God. But I sat down on the pew, and some old saint began singing the songs of Zion, and something would start stirring in my heart. You know what was happening? God was helping me. I'd sit there and listen to the man of God, and it's just like somebody had read my mail. Somebody had told him everything I needed to hear. Oh, you know what? What happened, Jason? The Holy Ghost to convict my heart. What was happening? I was getting help. I was getting help. I'm telling you, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, we're going to have faithful fellowship at the house of God. No other way around it. I know that don't go too well in today's society. That's just how it is. We're going to have fellowship. And I want you to notice what they fellowshiped around. They didn't have a smorgasbord, Brother Allen. They had one thing, bread. They didn't have spread. They didn't have jelly. They didn't have some lunch meat to put on the bread. They didn't have chips to go with it. They didn't have, you know what they fellowshipped around, Brother Steve? Bread. I mean, that don't sound like much, but it was sufficient to get the job done. Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in a day now where churches are fellowshipping around everything. They're fellowshipping around entertainment. That's right. A lot of pulpits have become stages, if I can just say it. My, it's awful quiet in here, but that's so. I don't care. I don't care what you think. There's a lot of preachers become performers and entertainers instead of preaching the Word of God. Amen, Preacher Sexton. You know I'm telling it right tonight. Oh, my. They're fellowshipping around performance and entertainment and comedy and emotional stories that move you emotions. They fellowship around the big screen and magic tricks and worldly music. But can I tell you, the bread's enough to fellowship around. What is the bread? Well, who is the bread of life? My lands, you know where I'm coming from. Hey, you, can I tell you what you and I ought to fellowship around? Can I tell you what really fellowship is, Christian fellowship? It's fellowship around Christ. That's what it is. Now, it's good if we want to talk about, we was down a little, my little grandson's birthday party. We had a little chat there. We was chatting about, well, Ronnie and Mike back there's trading guns for a while. We're hearing all them stories Ronnie's been through in the building business, and it's interesting. And I laughed and we enjoyed it. But can I tell you, fellas, that wasn't Christian fellowship. Not by the Bible's terms. Hey, that was fellowship. And I thought it was good and I enjoyed it. But true Christian fellowship is when you and I come together and we fellowship around the bread of life. Amen and amen. Well, here they was on this table. They didn't have a gun catalog, Brother Steve. They didn't have whatever else. They didn't have them stories we was talking about. All them priests had. All they had fellowship around was the bread. And my, I say to you today, and we need fellowship. You may think you don't need your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just not so. We need each other. God made us creatures that need each other. You need me and I need you. We help each other. We're made to be creatures of fellowship. And you and I ought to fellowship around Christ. My, I can't say that enough. By this table, in my message tonight, the way the Holy Ghost gave it to me, it speaks of fellowship. We've come by the brazen altar. We've sanctified at the laver. Now we're seeking fellowship with the saints in the holy place. I just want to say that represents the assembling of ourselves together. And let me just stop and say this, every born again believer has a responsibility and a duty to identify themselves with God's people in some assembly of worship with other born-again believers. Can I tell you, somebody that gets saved and chooses not to go to church and identify with the local church and be part of it, can I tell you what they are? They're a sitting duck for the devil. That's exactly what they are. They're a sitting duck for the devil. When you see somebody saved and they're just hitting and missing in church, they come on Sunday morning, may not be back for 2 or 3 weeks or a month. Can I tell you, they're a sitting duck for the devil. If you're going on with God, you need the local assembly and you need to be faithful to it. And until you get that in your life, until you get to, hey, in Acts 2, after they got saved, you know what happened? They got baptized. You know what it says? And they was added to the church. You know why that was? They needed fellowship. They needed part of the local Jerusalem church to help them in their Christian life. You'll never get where you ought to be till you're part of that local assembly. And that's just the Bible. You just do with it what you want. I mean, if God died for the church, it ought to be pretty important, don't you think? I believe everything that's of any value is done under the authority of a local church. I believe that. And so here's what I'm saying. This table of shewbread is spoke of fellowship. My, we could just talk. Hey, they didn't have any chairs. They didn't sit down and eat. If you really study all that out, there wasn't any chairs there. They stood up around the table. You know why? Because any minute they were service and labor they had to do. I'm telling you, them priests had a job. They were, buddy, they was busy. You think I try to keep you busy? Them fellas was busy. They had a work to do. I mean, they didn't sit down to eat. They might stand around talking one another, fellowship a little bit, but it wasn't long till they was working and doing what God called them to do. And I want to say that if we're the church we're supposed to be, we'll fellowship a while, but some of you will go do what God's called you to do. That's what happened to Brian Williams. We got fellowship with him 8 or 9 years or 10, however long, maybe 12 years he was here. I really don't know, but he's here a long time. We got fellowship with him, but he's on his feet. When God spoke, he went on and he's doing the work God's called him to do. That's going to happen to some of the rest of you along the way. I've warned you, church, when all them preachers sitting in here is going to happen. Brother John's the same way. He's out doing what God's called him to do. We had fellowship around Christ for a while, but after a while, it's time to go to work. And I want to say to you today, you're going to have the fellowship. You're going to have to pass by the laver, the Word of God. Let that Word of God inspect your life. And when it identifies flaws and blemishes, you're going to have to act on it. But then you're going to have to be a witness. You're going to have to let your light shine. This secret discipleship stuff and hidden stuff, I just ain't convinced that's of God. You can say what you want. And I know a godly life speaks multitudes. I've forgotten the term. I believe they call it lifestyle evangelism or something like that. But can I tell you, this thing of the gospel, it's a message. It's something to be declared and preached and taught. And you and I need boldness to be lights. Oh, and then we need the fellowship of the house of God. And then we move on up to the altar of incense. And you say, preacher, what's that? That's the place of prayer. You can study it out. I've done been up too long tonight. I'm not going to go there. If you're not a praying person, you're never going on with God. There's a lot of folks right now, they're knowledgeable in the Word of God. They can give you truth out of the Word of God. They're faithful to the house of God, but they have no prayer life, and they're weak, and they're feeble, and they're anemic, and they're not what they ought to be for God, and they can't get where God wants them at because they won't pray like God would have them to. I'm telling you, prayer is important. And I've said this, if you're not praying, you're playing. And I wish y'all could get that in your minds. And I wish I could get that just struck in your mind. That altar of incense, the last piece of furniture we're going to pass by is that altar of incense. By the way, it's kind of centered. It's kind of got a preeminence. You see, this pulpit's in the center of the room. And that kind of puts, that's kind of the center. That's the centerpiece of this sanctuary. We might say it'd be this pulpit because we place the emphasis on preaching. You see. And when we look at that little picture there, we see the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense. It's the altar of incense. I'm convinced of this. God's people is just not the praying people we ought to be. And it gets real quiet because we're guilty. We're guilty. And see, when I started having Saturday night prayer, it highlighted it. It highlighted it. Now, you won't hear Chad preach two messages. He won't mention Saturday night prayer. It bugs you. It ought to bug everybody. You say, well, I pray at home. If you do, God bless you. But I suspect many of you don't. I suspect many of you, God's going to have to be... I'm not trying to be mean about it. It's no skin to me. I mean, really, I'm trying to do the best I can do. I have to look out for me. The reason I'm preaching to you tonight, because God called me to preach. If I wasn't a preacher, hey, when I sat on the pew and was just a church member, I was everybody's buddy. I didn't rough nobody up. I didn't say nothing. Fact of the matter is, okay with me what you done. I didn't care. That might not have been the attitude to have had, but that's the attitude I had. It just didn't matter to me. But friend, listen, because I'm the pastor, because I'm the under-shepherd, God's placed me in this role, I care about you, and I'm concerned about you, and you need to be praying people, and if you don't know how, you need to learn how, and if you're not disciplined enough to pray, you need to ask God to give you the discipline to pray. I understand. And it's childish. Here's what I say. We're going to pray 15 minutes. I just want to tell you that's childish. It really is. Tell adults, we say that. On Saturday night, we say, okay, we're going to pray for 30 minutes. And it's childish. But you know what? You know what we're trying to do? Develop a little discipline in our life. Try to develop a little discipline. Some people can't even pray. Can't even pray 30 minutes. They can't stay on their knees 30 minutes. They're through. 12 pages of prayer list. They can't pray 30 minutes. And I'm not throwing off. It's okay with me. But can I tell you, you're not going where God wants you to praying like that. You see, this little old diagram, we're going here. And you know what we're doing as we pass this furniture? We're getting closer and closer to the Lord. We let the Word of God make us who we ought to be. We let the Word of God, we be the light, the witness. We let the Holy Spirit give us the boldness, make us the witness we ought to be. We fellowship around the Lord faithfully at the house of God. And let the local assembly, the preaching, teaching, and the fellowship of the local assembly make us what we ought to be. Then we slip in our prayer closets and let fellowship, communion with God, work in our heart and life, make us what we ought to be. And then we're ready. Ready to go into the mercy seat. And here's just how I'm going to type that. That's the perfect will of God for your life. The perfect will of God. I'm praying that for every one of these families in our church. That's my prayer for you tonight. If you called on me to pray and didn't tell me specifically what you wanted me to pray, one of the first things I'd pray, God, help them find the perfect will of God for their life. And if I'm not in the perfect will of God, I want you to pray that for me. That's what I want. Brother Miller, one thing I want is the perfect will of God for my life. If it's right here at Ridgeview, wherever, whatever it is, I want the perfect will of God. You say you're an old man. I don't care how old or how young, what you need in your life, the perfect will of God. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Let's be the people God wants us to be. Let the Word of God work on you. I've just preached through all this, and really just a practical message. It's really just a practical message. I mean, we just walked on. We're getting a little closer to the presence of God. Every time we take the next step, pass the next piece of furniture, little closer, little closer, little closer. Hey, we have a part. I've been preaching your part tonight. I've been preaching, and I know the Lord has to help us. We can't do anything without Him. I understand that. But here's what I'd ask you tonight. Are you what you ought to be? Are you where you ought to be, spiritually speaking? I mean, let's lay aside the facade. We all look godly. I look across this room, every one of you look godly. You look nice. There ain't one person here I'd say, well, they're ungodly. Everybody's got the nakedness covered up. I mean, we just, far as I can see and tell, everybody's right where they ought to be. But how about it? How about it? Are you where you ought to be? Have you let sin creep into your life and not let the Word of God wash it away? Wash it away like it will? Have you done that? Is there something there that's really just, maybe just a little something, but it's keeping you, it's defeating you? I wonder if you like to go on with God, maybe clean up tonight. Maybe ask the Lord to forgive you. Maybe you've not been the witness, not had the boldness, not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct your life. My, there's so many people, they'll serve God till it comes to public witness and being a light in the world. Maybe you've not been fellowshipping around the bread, around that table like you ought to. You've just not been faithful to the house of God like the Lord wants you to be. Maybe you've not been praying like you ought to. My, why don't we just get right and let the Lord take us where He wants us to go? Why don't you just think about what I've said tonight? I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm not trying to... I really, all I'm trying to do is preach what I think the Lord wanted me to preach tonight. That's really all I'm doing. Here's what I would say about this group. Nobody needs this message. This is all. This is the cream of the crop. This is the Sunday night crowd. This is what God gave me. I want to ask you, did the Lord speak to your heart? Let's bow our heads tonight. Brother Allen, y'all come. I want to have just a verse or two of an invitation tonight. I don't know where you're at. I really don't know. It's just you and God. It's you and God. Here's what I would say. You're all where you need to be, but only you and the Lord know. Would you be honest-hearted tonight? You know who gets help from God? Honest-hearted people just admit they need help. Would you be obedient tonight? They some come to pray. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you don't need to pray. I don't know, but if you do, would you just be obedient this evening? Brother Allen's getting ready to sing. Just sing, Allen, when you get ready. God spoke to your heart tonight. Would you just step out in obedience and do business with Him before the devil steals that desire out of your heart? So many times I've come and to the altar. I've come to the time of the altar call, and I said, when I get home, I'll do business with God. But when I got home, the devil stole that desire. Would you respond this evening if God spoke to your heart? Sing, Brother Allen, to us while these pray.